I would like to simply tell you tonight how to be perfectly miserable. You ever want me? I want you to know that. Now, Deanne, living with her good husband, may not need to know that. But now go ask my wife, Deanne, and she'll tell you, you should be the one to preach this sermon. And in all reality, in going through this and looking at the points, I want to emphasize, indeed, you see things in your life that you understand how it helps you to be miserable rather than to be of a disposition of mind that a child of the living God ought to have. And I think that you'll see that this is something that will help all of us. And I'm talking about simply living better day by day to serve the Lord as a member of the Lord's church, bearing the name Christian and wearing it as God intended for one to wear it. So let me go through some of these guidelines for being perfectly miserable. And I left one thing out, and enjoying it at the same time. Now, have you seen folks like that? I mean, they're crabby and they're grouchy and they're grumpy and they're down and they're out. And now I'm not saying, you know, at times we've all been this way, but I'm talking about a person that lives that way 24 hours of every day. Well, let's look at some things. Let me tell you the first point I would make. Think and talk about yourself as much as you possibly can. There's the first beginning of it. In every conversation, use I, me, and my as often as you possibly can. Center all your thoughts on your own interests. And whatever you do, do not become interested or concerned about anybody else. Never, never do that. And added to all of this, it's all involved in the same heading of thinking and talking about yourself as much as possible. Talk about your troubles to everybody you see. Be sure and do that. It won't be long before not a soul will talk to you. They won't even listen to you, and they'll run from you. They'll run from you. You ever heard about, you know, we used the word avoid last week? Well, that's what will happen. And then, of course, you can really be miserable. That's the first time. I think you'll see that when we get through putting all these together, that'll be rather interesting. But with that in mind, read what Paul had to say in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. He wrote to these, our brethren of 2,000 years ago, of like passions, different technology, different languages, and different customs, and so on. But here's what he said to them. We then that are weak ought to bear the infirmities, or that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now think about that. You know, I like to please myself. Anybody here, raise your hand and say in your own mind, I do not like to please myself in anything. And, of course, we recognize that pleasing ourselves from the standpoint of it pleases me to do God's will. We know that's not what we're talking about. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, edification means spiritual upbuilding, growth in knowledge and practice of the truth. We know how the Lord defined neighbor, do we not? Anybody in need, and I have the ability to supply it, I go looking for that need and I supply it. That person is my neighbor. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And he gave us that wonderful account of the Good Samaritan. Being mindful of those who don't have what we have, who are in trouble, and taking the time to investigate it, and then doing what you can to help. And that ties in with some of the points we made this morning, such as Galatians 6:10. As you therefore have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Well, there's the first one. That's the first step. Just think and talk about yourself as much as possible. Now, the next one, point number two, if you're taking notes, go study these. Measure your happiness by the amount of money or possessions that you own. That's how you're going to be happy. The more, the merrier. Because if this first suggestion I made doesn't sound good to you, then surely this will work. Compare what you have, or usually it's what we don't have, with everyone you know. And then in your own mind, determine at all costs to have more or better than your neighbors. And then resolve with all your heart not to be satisfied until you are successful in this way. Well, of course, by then your neighbor's going to have something new and you got to start all over again. And that's the futility of those who live for the flesh and the gratification of the same, as if this life is all there ever will be. Consider what is said over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse number 5. Again, conversation in the King James Version, meaning the way you live, your manner of life, your conduct. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Do you know that's not easy to do? Especially in a society that says, do not be content with such things as you have. Gear your whole measurement of success on more and more and more. But that's not what the Bible says. Be content with such things as you have. Then he says, for he hath said, now this is worth everything. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Anything material you have, you may not have in the blink of an eye. Some of it, part of it, or all of it can be gone. We see these terrible tornadoes. Here they have all that you may have right now. And in a blink of the eye, or the puff of the wind, as it were, it's all gone. So where should we find our happiness? Where should we rest? But now the third one, be suspicious and jealous of everybody. I want to really encourage that in you if you want to be miserable. Aside from trying to measure your happiness by everything you've got, just be suspicious and jealous of everyone. Don't trust anybody or any time, any place, especially anyone who might be in competition with you. And of course, imagine everybody's in competition with you. That's another thing. You've got to understand everybody's in competition with me, and I've got to win. And that's going to bring this about, and we want to do all we can to help these things work in your life if you want to be miserable and really enjoy it. Really enjoy it. When another person receives an honor, then as soon as you can, explain to everybody else that you could have done better if you had just tried. I'm reminded sometimes of my preaching brethren. And I've noticed this sometimes about us. You hear a preacher preach an excellent sermon, and you stand around and listen to some of the other preachers when some are bragging on him, and the next thing, if you don't watch out, somebody's saying is, did you hear my sermon on that? Oh, it's amazing, amazing. No wonder Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself am cast away. That's always a part of it. So to be really miserable, you must envy everyone else, their success, and their happiness. Well, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that the way the old world turns? Well, consider with me what is said in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And we'll see where we should concentrate even further. Rejoice in hope. This is also verse number 12. Rejoice in hope. Now that's our expectation of heaven. Rejoice that we have a place in heaven. You know, in the last several years of the building of all of these sports stadiums of every description, and they're telling what all you can get if you want to spend X amount of dollars, and it's into the thousands of the kind of seats you get reserved waiting on you. But I want you to think about what the faithful child of God has reserved just beyond this life. Why our minds can't begin to grasp the glory that awaits us. And as Paul said, the sufferings that we go through now, why, it's not to be compared with the glory that awaits for us in heaven, having served God faithfully here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. We discussed some time back patience. It actually means just stay with it. When you know it's right, don't ever give up. Just keep doing it. Oh, you may get knocked around for doing it, but that doesn't change what the truth is. You may be spurned for doing it, but that doesn't change what the truth is. People may not have anything to do with you because you do what you know the Bible teaches, but that doesn't change the Bible. And so it is that we're patient in tribulation. Then we're back to this business of prayer, continuing instant in prayer. That's a good thought. Ties back in with pray without ceasing and all things in prayer and supplication. Make your requests made known to God. Then look here, distributing to the necessity, the real genuine needs of the saints. Tied in with giving to hospitality, of which we spoke this morning, and we want to be known for that. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Daddy used to have, and this was one of his jokes. He would say, I'm not conceited because I'm prettier than what I think I am. You have to let that set in. But some people like that reality about their things they do. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. American Standard says honorable in the sight of all men. You know, you can have a wicked person, but he still can recognize an honorable thing that you do and know that it's honorable. So even good people and bad people recognize a good deed. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Because the idea is, he's not expecting that out of you. Have you ever defused a problem? Now, I realize we probably put fuses and lit them to some problems, and I don't like to remember those things. I don't know why this stays in my mind, but it was in the residential area when we lived in Van Buren, Arkansas. And there wasn't any traffic. I had something on my mind, and almost, it was a four-way stop. That's all. The other car and me were the only ones I could see anywhere. But the other guy got there just ahead of me, and I almost pulled out in front of him anyway. And you could see almost from probably here to the middle of the auditorium, you know, just the hackles rise up on the back of his neck. I just stuck my head out the window. As I say, it was quiet community. I said, my fault. I'm sorry. I should have been looking. And he just wasn't expecting that. Now, I wish I could do that all the time. Sometimes it doesn't work. But that's the idea. That is, it doesn't work. I mean, I don't work it. Sometimes I just don't react that fast to certain situations and say, well, I wish I'd thought about that then. But that's what's meant. And I've always remembered that. Now, why can't I do that all the time? Well, as we work at it, we can get better at it. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But now again, if you want to be miserable and enjoy it, just be suspicious and jealous of everybody. Don't trust anybody. Then the fourth point. Be sensitive. Easily offended. And impossible to be comforted. Make everybody walk on eggshells around you because they're afraid they're going to offend you. And make it very clear to everybody that you know you're not going to take anything off anybody. And make sure that chip on your shoulder is where everybody can see it. Look for insults. Try to find them. I mean, you know, manufacture them. Whatever you need to do, look for those insults in the comments of others. Even when they're not intended. But of course they are intended. You know that to begin with. They wouldn't say it if they didn't intend it. And then return the insults. Be sure and do that. Humiliate everyone who speaks to you because you know they're after you. And they mean to do you ill. And you know you're right. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 13, that very familiar passage on love. And realize he's talking about agapao or agape love. The love that always seeks the other's highest good. And that highest good is to get that person to do God's will because that's the only thing that will take him to heaven. Consider what he said, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love doesn't puff itself up, vaunt itself. Then notice, does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Now, you have to understand the qualifications in this. There's a time that you have to say so-and-so is evil. But on what basis? Proof. Not because you just decided to think that way. Love says, I won't believe evil about somebody till the fruit born out in that person's life says he or she is. So it's not just ready to believe evil. It says, prove to me you're evil. I'm going to believe the best about you until in your life, by your actions, by your purpose, dedicated conduct, you prove to me that you are, and all that the word proof means. But I'm going to believe the best about you. It is said in one of the prophecies of the Lord that he wouldn't break a bruised reed. I wondered about that for a long time. And what it's simply saying is he bore with everybody as much as it's possible to bear with anybody. As long as there was any hope for that person, he bore with them. Because a bruised reed is easily broken. And that's the disposition of members of the spiritual body of our Savior. It doesn't mean we go against evidence, because we're commanded, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We are to examine. By their fruits ye shall know them. What we bear out in our life proves what we believe. But the point is, let real proof be there before we draw our conclusions. Make sure it is proof. And not that we go around, as I say, trying to be offended and try to think the worst of everybody and whatever they do with us. Well, that's number four. Let's go to number five. Now remember, guidelines for being miserable and how to enjoy it. I thought about also calling this How to Be Miserable for Dummies. Seems to be a thing going on nowadays. Never forget a criticism or another person's mistakes. I really want to encourage you to do that. Never forget a criticism or another person's mistakes. Just never do that. Now, I'm not talking about where a person criticizes you with the idea of helping you. That's what we call constructive criticism. I don't want to ever forget those. And I probably don't want to forget those from the standpoint of learning from them, of even an enemy criticizing. Because sometimes if you listen to your enemies, you can see where you need to bolster up the walls of your fortification. But I'm talking about from the standpoint of holding something against somebody. Holding it against them. Now the Bible tells us how that we're to straighten these things out. The Bible talks about the offended party going to the party that offended him, and vice versa. That's the way it ought to be. The thing about it is, we've got to ask the question, what was it that person did or did not do, or how they said it or what they said that was an offense to me? Did I not just like it? There are a lot of things that, you know, offend me from the standpoint of, I don't like that. Well, there's not a thing in the world wrong with people liking and disliking things. But is that an offense that would cause me to fall out with somebody? Hold a grudge against them? Not care about being around them? I don't believe that at all. Don't believe that at all. Because we are allowed our likes and our dislikes. There was something about Peter, Andrew, and John that caused the Lord to be closer to them as a human being than he was the rest of the apostles. They were the inner circle. He had his better friends than others. And that's because in some ways they must be more compatible. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. So we should not allow ourselves to just simply dwell on those things that, and you can see how there's overlapping here, that would cause us to always want to bring these things up. In other words, we always remember these things. Because if you want to be miserable, then you must have a good memory regarding these things. You just must exercise that memory. Now, all of us joke about senior moments, such things as that, and our forgettery getting better than our memory, and all that kind of thing. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to remember the things the Bible says you ought to keep on your mind and to forget those things that we ought to give up? I don't know why we're that way, but it's awful easy for us to remember what somebody did to me. That hurt. Now, how many times do you sit down after singing that song, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done? Well, think about that when it comes down to this matter and how we really should be in living the Christian life. Now, I think if, surely if we haven't touched somewhere in your life, we'll get to it before we get through these next ones. Because we want to think the worst about everybody. Now, that ties in with some of this other material. What I mean by this is, if a rumor begins about somebody else, perpetuate it as much as possible. Rumor means you just don't know that's true. Sounds good. You ever heard of juicy morsel, juicy gossip? Tell those you see and that you suspected that all along. I thought that about old so-and-so. Well, that's one place you probably ought to keep your thoughts to yourself. This is one thing that we just have to keep in mind. That is, now remember, now I don't want to really deplete this. You need to do this if you want to be miserable and be happy about it. dismiss all this stuff I'm saying. If you really want to be miserable, you're happy about it. If an action could have been motivated by greed or envy, then assume that it is. Then tell everybody. That's a way to be miserable. And I don't believe anybody would say that that shows forth Christ living in us, though. The seventh point, moving right along, demand agreement with your opinions. You know, every time I come across this, I think about church business meetings. I always have thought about them, and I know I'm not the only one. Because I've seen so many times in business meetings where somebody's got a pet peeve, got an opinion, got a personal whatever, and knock down, drag out take place. Shouldn't be that way. Not the only place it takes place. It can happen to any business meeting. I talked to a brother who's now dead, taught for years in one of our colleges, performed the marriage ceremony for Jody and I. He said when he was hired to be in that Bible department, he said, you know, that was just a joy to think about going down to this school to teach Bible. And he said it was happy that we had our first faculty meeting. And he said, I thought I was right back where I used to be among all these high-powered folks with their own opinions and wanting their own way. So I guess it just doesn't matter how much Bible you know, you still got to live it no matter where you are. So let's have our opinions, but realize that they are less than the Word of God and that they should never divide the church. Well, never forget it. This is the eighth point. Never forget a good deed you've done. Just be proud of those good deeds. Your occasional charitable acts, make sure everybody knows about them. If it's not mentioned by other people, you tell them. You be sure and tell them. Sulk and pout if others don't go on and on and on and on about your goodness and righteousness while showing the appropriate gratitude. If we would just do what we know the Bible says because we love God and He knows best for it, if we never have anybody say thank you. And then tailor your whole life that way. Then what thank yous comes your way, you'll appreciate it and you'll go on. But just do it as if you're the only person on this earth to do God's will. And nobody's going to thank you for it. Because ultimately, think about it. Think about this. Who is the one who you really want to be appreciative of your service to God? If that's not God, then I missed the boat a long time ago. Another way to be perfectly miserable and to fully enjoy it is to simply shirk your duties whenever you can. Have a ready excuse that's a reason in your mind that you know God will fully accept because nobody has the problem you have. Nobody ever faced life, the life that you face. So you have all these ready-made answers to why you don't do anything. Let others know that you're too occupied in important things to be responsible for these mundane matters such as helping the needy or visiting the sick or cleaning the church building. And if you can at all costs, you avoid those duties. You put them off till next week or next month or sometime. Because remember, nobody ever faced the problems of life like you have. The rest of us just don't understand it. And then our last one. Remember, you leave here this evening, you're going to know how to be perfectly miserable and you'll live it to the hilt this coming week. Refuse to forgive or show mercy to anybody. Accept no reasons for failures from others. Never look closer to your life because you might possibly, just maybe, find a failure in your life or a need for forgiveness. Make everyone aware of somebody else's mistakes. And refuse to accept anything less than perfection, faultlessness from your friends. If you have any left, and associates. So these are 10 points that should make your week better. If you want to be perfectly miserable and enjoy it. I chose to approach this from that angle because I thought maybe it would register more that way. And there's not a soul on this earth in the church, elder, deacon, preacher, does need something like this to help us be better in these areas. And if we could live here 1,000 years just as we are right now, or in a whole lot better health, we'd need this. That's the reason, you know, it's in the Bible every day, is to encourage us and help us to see ourselves as God sees us and not as we see ourselves. I want to close with this idea. Have you ever been trying on a new suit or some clothing? And you know the mirrors, you look at yourself this way. And that's the way we see most, the reflection like it is here. And something catches your eye and you see this strange person and you're getting the corner of your eye and you're seeing yourself from the side like you never see you. And you almost look at, who is that? Have you ever heard yourself on a tape recorder? Especially the first time? Now that's how other people hear you. You hear yourself normally, and as I'm hearing myself now, as it comes through the resonation of your head and so forth. Do I sound like that? That's what people say. Yes, to everybody else you sound that way. My concern, and I hope it's your concern, has been my goal in life to say, let me, no matter how much it embarrasses me and makes me ashamed of myself, let me see myself as God sees me. And then give me the love of God, the faith in God Christ and the gospel, and the courage of my convictions to work on myself to bring it into harmony as much as I can with the teaching of the Bible. I know that'll be a quest and a work and a hard work in my life, the rest of my life. And when I preach sermons like this, I can see all those needs of work. So let's realize it's something we keep on getting better at and working on as we labor one with another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we stand for the truth, as we herald the gospel of Christ, as we contend for the faith, as we really do what God says. And then someday the glory of God in heaven will be ours to possess. And I won't have to preach sermons like this. I won't have to think about it. I won't have to study it. And you won't either. The former things will have passed away. And there shall be the vast eternity of glory in that resurrected body in the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that's where we want to go. And that's what we're trying to do. And I appreciate people who love the truth and want to go there. If you're not a child of God, then we offer you the opportunity to gain remission and forgiveness of your sins, your past sins, your sins that have separated you from your God. You do that by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 17 and verse number 30. Confessing your faith in the Christ, Matthew 10, 32 and Romans 10 and verse 10. And being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Galatians 3:27 and Acts 2, verse 38. The Lord thereby adds you to all those who've done likewise. You're born of water and the Spirit. John 3 and verse 5. You're a part of the family of God, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And now you can grow. You're born now, you see. You can grow in the family of God to be more like Christ. To work on these things as the blood of Christ continually flows to cleanse you from every sin. 1 John 1, 7 and 8. You're a child of God and you have engaged in a sin of which you've not repented, or you're practicing something that is wrong, then we urge you to seek repentance by confessing those things, praying to God for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you, and the good God in heaven, our Father, will hear and forgive. So if you're subject to the good invitation of our Lord, while yet we have time, will you respond to it in obedience to the truth while we stand and while we sing?